If you turn with me then your Bibles to Psalm 106 for our first reading. We're starting a brand new series this evening. We're having an introductory message into the book of Numbers. Don't know when the last time you was that you sat through a series on the book of Numbers, but here's your next one, and God willing, it'll be greatly blessed to us. But Psalm 106 is obviously not from the book of Numbers. Psalm 106 is a sort of historical psalm where the psalmist recounts the goodness of God to his people despite their sin and their sinfulness. And so he recites some of the history of the people of God and concludes that because of his faithfulness to them despite their sins in days past, so he concludes the psalm asking the Lord to remember his faithfulness to them even in their sins at the present. All right, so Psalm 106, which contains lots of the highlights from the book of Numbers. Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the land of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among their nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the land of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. What a mighty psalm. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, before we come to prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we've just read some of the highlights from the book of Numbers. And in 1 Corinthians 10, just the first 14 verses, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and we'd see how he ties up in these verses this story of the book of Numbers and the journey in the wilderness, and he ties it up with us and our story. He says in no uncertain terms, this is our story, this is our heritage, our history, and he beholds us to know it and to learn its lessons. So 1 Corinthians 10, the first 14 verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then to the book of Numbers, and chapter 23, we'll take some verses from here to be representative of much of the book. Now, the book of Numbers, I think it's fair to say, is one that we're less familiar with of all the books in the Bible, which is a crying shame, because it's almost certainly in the top five, at least. And I can make a good defense of that if you want later. It's a fantastic story, isn't it? Do you know where it starts? It starts at the foot of the mountain Sinai. The people of Israel, our fathers in the faith, they've just been brought out of Egypt by the mighty power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's brought them out of Egypt from slavery, and he's brought them through the plagues in the Red Sea. Remember that from Sunday school? And he brings them to the mountain Sinai, full of fire and smoke and earthquake and lightning and so forth. And there the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. Now, Numbers picks up at the end of that period. They're at the bottom of Sinai for about a year, and he leads them then from Sinai to the Promised Land. Now, Numbers is how many chapters? I think it's like 37 or something, isn't it? Let's have a look. 36 chapters it is, but it's not until chapter 13 or 14 that they actually reach the Promised Land. Halfway through, what happens? It should only be 13 or 14 chapters long when they reach the Promised Land. That should be it. But when they get there, you know what happens? They say, "We don't want to go in. Thank you very much, Lord, for leading us to the Promised Land, but we don't want to go in." In the words of Psalm 106, they did not trust his word. And so the Lord causes them to wander for 40 years through the wilderness for a whole generation to pass away and die. And then he brings them back at the end of the book, back again to the Promised Land. So it starts at Sinai and ends on the banks of the River Jordan, from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now I'm going to read to you some verses from Numbers 23, but I'm not here next week. I'm preaching in Gosainen. And then I'm back next week. And what that means is you've got 2 weeks to read the whole book of Numbers for yourselves. All right? It's not that long. Look, literally, it's not even a centimeter thick in my Bible. So you've got 2 weeks now to read the whole book of Numbers to get an idea of it for when we come back in 2 weeks' time. Now, in Numbers 23, we've got the words of a very curious character called Balaam. We'll meet him in good time. But he summarizes himself much of the book of Numbers. So let's read verses 7 to 10 first. Balaam took up his oracle and says, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his." Then from verse 18. Then Balaam took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done." So those are pretty representative, I think, of much of what's going on in Numbers, that the Lord is bringing his people from Egypt to the Promised Land, and nothing can stop that from happening. Now, on the surface, Numbers seems to be a very strange story indeed. You'll get this sense as you read through it in the next 2 weeks at home. A strange story about a people that are nothing like us, from a time so far removed, immeasurably different from our times. A story about people that go from the foot of a mountain to the bank of a river, and it's really weird. A weird group of people camping in the desert. And they're being stalked all their days by angels and demons and snakes and quail. But what a great story it makes. Great story. Exciting story. They should republish it in a really accessible version or something. But what has it got to do with us? Is it worth giving up your Sunday evenings to come and hear about the book of Numbers? Let's say you're at the bus stop this week. I don't know if you catch the bus, or if you're in school, or if you're at work, or whatever it may be, and they say, what's going on in church? Oh, I'd love it if someone asked me that question. What's going on in church? Oh, we're doing Numbers. And they say, why are you going through Numbers? What's good about Numbers? What would you say? You better know, because they might well ask you. And you're about to give up your Sunday evenings. Let me give you three answers, okay? Why it's good to go through Numbers. What Numbers is going to teach us? And hopefully I've convinced you to come back then. First of all, Numbers describes our experience as Christians. You know, for thousands of years now, thousands and thousands of years, Numbers has been understood by Christians as descriptive of Christian life from beginning to end. Even in Psalm 106, there's the psalmist writing all those centuries after the events, and he says, see how God was good to us then? He identifies with those times. And he says, so he will be good to us now, save us, Lord. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking to Gentiles, in his time, after the Lord has come and died and risen and gone back to glory, he says, these are our fathers, and this is written for our admonition. All the way through church history, even up to our own days, we see this continuity. We've got a section in our hymn book called Pilgrimage and Guidance. And I tell you, it's quite interesting how much of Numbers appears in this little section. We'll sing one at the end. So from Paul to Pantekelin, from the psalmists, you've got this continuity between Numbers and our own experience. You know the song, Bread of Heaven, Bread of Heaven. Do they still sing that in the rugby matches, Bread of Heaven, talking about what happens in the book of Numbers, manna from heaven. And so we identify with our own experience. Numbers describes our experience. And it's tragic that fairly recently in our own history, that sort of continuity has been forgotten and obscured. So God willing, we'll be reclaiming that. Numbers is a great inspiration for us. It describes our own experience. And when we get that, I think it's fairly easy to get. We realize we're more familiar with Numbers than we first thought. We're more understanding of how it describes our own lives than we first realized. Because Numbers is about the living God and what he does for sinners like us. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it takes us all the way to chapter 33, verse 49, on the edge of the River Jordan. And it catches the whole life of the Christian there. When you meet God and receive his word, all the way to when he brings you to the new heavens and the new earth. Does this sound familiar when the Lord Jesus rescued you from slavery and sinful living and brought you out of it? Does that sound familiar? Yes, that's what happens to us when we become Christians. And so it happens in the book of Numbers. You know, there's a verse in Jude, I think it's 5 or 6. It talks about Jesus leading the people out of Egypt. Next, he frees us and leads us to our Father, who adopts us into the family of God. That's precisely what happens to them. He teaches us how to live lives which are good for us, good for others, and pleasing to our Father in heaven. It's precisely what happens to them. The Lord Jesus leads us all the way through our long, difficult lives that are full of temptations and risks, and ultimately brings us unthwarted into the new earth that he has prepared for us, just as he did for them. Through their long journey, all their complaints, even rebellions, through plagues and warfare and famine, not famine, because they had the bread, didn't they? Plagues and curses and idolatry, and all sorts of threats that come their way, he brings them through. Numbers is the story, as the psalmist tells us, of how the Lord Jesus keeps his faithful promises to his people always. He keeps us safe all our life long and brings us into the promised land that he has prepared for us, despite our sins, despite our stumbling, despite our looking back so often, and returning to the sinful ways and serving the gods of this world and the old fleshly ways. Despite all of that, he brings us through. Sometimes kicking and screaming, he brings us in. He ushers us, sometimes he drags us, into eternal bliss. Do you remember how Balaam put it in chapter 23 from verse 19? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Has he spoken and he will not make it good? He will do it. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. You know, when you read through Numbers quite quickly, or if you read Psalm 106 for like the blurb, you get this sense that the Lord is carrying these people in his arms. He says that himself. He carries us in his arms. And sometimes we just don't want to be carried. You want to kick and scream and go our own way. But he holds us tight and he brings us home. Sometimes I hold Griff and he just does not want to be held. He wriggles and he screams. You see it sometimes. Just doesn't want it. But I hold on tight and I keep him safe and I bring him home. That's how the Lord deals with us. Despite our wriggling, despite our pushing him away, he is always faithful. He never lets us go. So that's Numbers describing our experience as we go through the book. His faithfulness to them, bringing them to the promised land that he's promised to them. Second reason why Numbers is good for us, it teaches us church life. You know, Numbers belongs to the section of the Bible that we call the law. It's there to teach us something. Although it's narrative, although it's a story, it belongs to a section with the other books in the Pentateuch, the law. It teaches us. So what is it teaching us? From the giving of the law at Sinai to them having to live it out in the promised land, this section of Numbers in the wilderness, it's like they've gone to college. It's like the law is their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It's teaching them how to live the Christian life. It's teaching them church life. Wait a second. Some of you might think, I've been doing church life a really long time now. I know how to do it. I come here on Sundays and Wednesdays. I sit in this place and you stand up there. And then we preach and we pray and we sing. And is there more to church life? You know, from the very beginning, human beings were designed for church life. Do you know that? We were created by the Father, Son, and Spirit to live together with God. Humans created as members of a family to value one another, to love, to be responsible to one another, caring, to find our place in the creation that God has made for us, to live life to the full together in the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father and the Son, in whose image we have been made. It's a glorious design, right from the beginning, church life. Jesus said, didn't he, to our first parents, go fill the earth and subdue it. Meaning, go plant churches everywhere. Live life to the full in the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, we forgot. We forgot church. Forgot how to live like that. We forgot our Father. We forgot the Son and the Holy Spirit in whose power we're supposed to live. We turned our back on life with Jesus. And what happens if you turn your back on life? You perish. You die. We became faithless, untrusting. We turned our back on all of that. It's like when the Lord brought these people to the promised land and they say, no thanks. We turned our backs on it. And so now for us, life, if we can call it that, life in inverted commas, is about survival of the fittest. It's about holding off the inevitable. It's about making money and a good career. It's about satisfaction. It's about making ourselves as comfortable as we can, as positive an experience and existence as possible before we die. Life is all about me. It's not about others. It's not about the living God who loves me more than anyone else. We've learned to care about ourselves and other things. We've learned to store up treasures on this world. And we've become so messed up. We've become so forgetful, so far away from church life as the Lord intended us to have it, that we've become incompatible with it now. We've totally forgotten it. We've moved from Eden to Egypt. Designed for paradise, we've now become enslaved to others, to the gods of this world, to our own passions. It's tragic. Numbers is the story of the Lord Jesus coming to his people and teaching them again the things that they had forgotten, the things that we forgot. A great example of that is Numbers chapter 11, where the people are given what the Psalms called angels' food to eat every single day. Manna from heaven appears for them, and they eat it. Let's see, is it verse... Yeah, verse 7, there's this wonderful advertisement for manna. The manna was like coriander, its color like the color of bdellium. The people went out and gathered it. They could mill it in stones. They could beat it in the mortar. They could cook it in pans. They could make cakes. It tasted like pastry. It tastes like pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on their camp in the night, there the manna fell on it. They were given this wonderful food to eat, but they didn't want it. It's like they turned their back on the things that God had given them. They didn't want their daily bread that the Lord gave them. They wanted quail, didn't they? They wanted meat. And so the Lord gives it to them in Numbers 11 as a way to teach them. In our reading in Psalm 106, it explains it like this. They lusted in the wilderness. This is in reference to Numbers 11 and the quail. They tested God in the desert. Can he provide meat to eat? And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He's teaching them. The Lord teaches his people the things that they have forgotten about how they are to live. Numbers teaches Jesus' followers what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. How to live with the Father, Son, and Spirit and Church at the center of our lives as he intended from the beginning. Numbers teaches us how to live the Christian life, which we will live forever. In short, okay, if there's only one thing you're going to remember, this is Numbers. It's like rehab for sinners. Rehab for sinners who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been rescued into the family of God by the gospel. Now that's me. I'm a sinner who has heard the gospel of Jesus. I've been brought into the family of God. I need the Lord Jesus to teach me how to live the Christian life, because I've forgotten. And so Numbers begins with registration in the first few chapters, counting out who's in on this program of rehabilitation, and then it gets to the curriculum, and it teaches us all about how we should live as Christians in the church, knowing God. Now to wrap up, let me tell you the third thing. How is it going to teach us? Who is going to teach us? How are we supposed to learn? Well, as we go through Numbers, you'll notice a massive focus, a huge focus on the person of the high priest and his work. Often, I don't know if I'm overstating it here, but we can think that Moses is the big star of Numbers, but I have this niggly feeling that it's actually Aaron, the high priest. He is the one who, by his own person and work, is like this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the high priest who, all the way through Numbers, looks like Jesus in what he dresses like. He sounds like Jesus in the things that he says. He acts like Jesus in the things that he does. He's like him. And so we're supposed to look at him as the one who teaches us how to live. Constantly, it is he, the high priest, who is just like Jesus, who teaches us how to live the new life that we've been given. Leviticus 10 says that it's the priests who were entrusted with the job of teaching us the word of God, that we might know how we are to live. And so as we go through, we'll find Aaron, the high priest, just like Jesus, dealing with sin, dealing with it, taking it away, making sacrifice that we might be right with God. Sanctifying the people, making them holy. Giving people jobs to do in the church and giving them the power to do so. Giving people health like Jesus does and holiness like Jesus does. and that famous section in Numbers 6, isn't it? He blesses the people, just like the Lord does. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. We're being taught about everything in the Christian life through the high priest in Numbers. Everything in the whole book focuses us on the Lord Jesus as our teacher, as our rehabilitator. He's the officer who puts us through training and school to teach us again the things that we have forgotten because of sin, how to live the Christian life. I mean, even the calendar, everything, even the calendar gets rewritten in the latter chapters to point us to the fact that everything is about the high priest and what he does for us. Sticking with the Lord Jesus, my friends, we learn to obey, to walk, to talk, and to follow like good children of the living God. He teaches us. But here's the thing about learning how to walk. It means you're going to graze your knees. Learning to walk is really hard. You're going to fall over a lot. You'll hurt. You'll make progress, but it can be really painful. And just like the Christian life, Numbers is full of trials. Because it describes our experience, it's full of temptations and even death. Because it's teaching them about church life, which we've forgotten because of sin, we see that they really struggle, our fathers in the faith. They struggle with evil that is all around them, sin that is within, persecution and rebellion. They've got so many problems, risks and threats from within their own hearts and from outside in the world. But you know what? Through it all, through all those 30-odd chapters of struggle and trial, progress, failure, backward steps, forward steps, the Lord is enough for them. The Lord Christ who walks with them in the wilderness, teaching them, dealing with them, helping them, patiently going through them, bearing with them, and in the end he brings them safely to the promised land. Do you want to follow the Lord Jesus well? But you struggle with sin. Here's your story. Numbers. Do you want to love the Lord and please him with all that you do, but you just don't know where to start? There's so many crooked edges on me. So many rough edges, and I got a chip on my shoulder that needs to be filled in. Here's your story in Numbers. How the Lord deals with us like that. Are you tired of existing? You want to learn how to really live as the Lord would have us to live. Do you want assurance that you really will reach the end safely? Here's your story in Numbers. It's all about the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, the Son of God, who leads and teaches his flock like a shepherd through every valley and safely leads us to the Father who loved us from before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. So there's Numbers. I hope you do get that question at the bus stop or in school. Why are you going through Numbers? Because then you can tell them, you know, Numbers, it describes my own experience, how the Lord Jesus has brought me to know the Father and will take me all the way home to see him. It teaches me about church life, how I've always been meant to live from the beginning, to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. And it points me to Jesus Christ, my great high priest, the teacher who rehabilitates this sinner so that I can live the new life and anticipate life forever on the new earth with him. Now remember, read all of Numbers in the next 2 weeks. God bless you, and may the Lord bless this word to us. Amen. Let's pray briefly before we sing together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Numbers. We thank you for what it teaches us about your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you should open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, Lord, that as we read and listen to this book, we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and in his face see your glory, Father. Teach us, we pray, Lord Christ, that the life that we have begun to walk, we would never turn from, and that we would not waver, but that we should make leaps and bounds as Christians, running the race with our eyes fixed upon you. Teach us, we pray, and grant us the Holy Spirit, that we might live in accordance to your law. Amen.